CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us. We always are. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we get together answering questions about the Bible from the Bible. And so if you've been reading your Bible, come across something difficult to understand, someone's asked you a question, hey, we're here to help you do a better job for our King. And so we just want to encourage you to call us 888-ASK-CSN. And you can be part of the program today. And looking forward to answering your question. Again, 888-ASK-CSN. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker that comes on in the weekend times, we have with us Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel Festus, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi and welcome.
Hello, Mike, and good Monday to you. And it's great to be with you here as always. And just looking forward to the calls and what the listeners have to ask us today. And so anyway, we had a great weekend at church, a lot of people, new visitors, and just a lot of people. And Mike, people are just wanting to know the truth, and they're hungry for it. And it's so good, you know, to be confident as a pastor that what you're giving the people is exactly what God wants them to have. And, you know, those who are hungry for it, they come, and it's exciting to see what the Lord's doing right now in our world.
Well, and I think there's a lot to that in that there's a lot of tickling of the ears. And I think this is something that is very, very concerning because, you know, just give people a piece of a verse, give them a thought, a warm fuzzy, and try to pass that off as real Christianity. And I think that's very dangerous because, again, the Bible tells us that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, yet the churches really don't teach the Bible in its fullness. And this, to me, is something that I think every Christian should really be weighing. Is the church that I go to really teaching me the Bible or a bunch of really flowery stuff, warm, fuzzy feelings, motivational speaking, you can do it. I think those are all real dangerous things, and we need to be very, very careful of that. So let's go. Let's see. Well, before we go, again, 8888-ASK-CSN. Very quickly, what are you teaching on Sunday morning?
Right now, Mike, we're in Revelation chapter 11. We're right in the middle of the book of Revelation, right in the middle of the tribulation period. And so we're taking our time going through there, taking a deep dive on Revelation, and people are loving it and they are learning. And Mike, it's been exciting to see too, because as we've went through some, you know, some of the difficult passages of Revelation, you know, we've seen people really respond and, you know, repent of their sins you know, accept Christ. And it's just great to see people responding to the truth of God's word. And then on Wednesday nights, to go hand in hand with that, we are teaching in the book of Daniel. So right now we're in Daniel chapter 9. So it's prophecy heavy right now, but we'll be ending Daniel before we do Revelation and then just moving on through the Bible. But it's really relevant right now to where we're at, you know, in our world. And it's wonderful though, Mike. It really is. It's wonderful to teach the Bible and then see people respond to it, you know. And we know, according to Jesus, that when the seed is sown, some respond different ways, but it's exciting to see people respond to it in a way where they're allowing the Word of God to work in their life and allowing the Holy Spirit to do that sanctifying work in their life and to change them. And I love seeing that. So that's what we're doing right now.
Well, that's so important because, again, there's so many different voices out there. And, you know, we had a caller last week. He goes, what's your opinion on, and I can't remember what exactly it was. And I said, well, I don't really have an opinion on that, but here's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And I think that's something that we need to be careful of. Oh, I remember what it was. It was on, is hell eternal? So many different religions out there say, well, it's annihilation. What kind of a good God would punish somebody forever and ever? What's your opinion on that? And I said, I don't have an opinion on that. But the Bible says this. And we read out of the book of James that they, the people that are in rebellion to God, will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire forever. So these Johnny-come-lately religions coming along saying, oh, no, 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 God's a God of love. He's got these great big rose-colored sunglasses on. And I don't think Jesus would have given up all the worship of heaven to save mankind if it was annihilation. I think there's something far greater that goes on. And so I have found that through the years, God's word has changed my opinion on so many things, on just general life, life in general. And so I think that it's really important that we look at that, because again, if we don't, we can come to wrong conclusions in the days that we live in. You know, what is God bless? What is God eternally angry at? Mm-hmm. And well, it doesn't matter what God thinks. It's what I think. It's what our culture thinks. No, that's not going to change God's mind. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. And I believe these are the things that we as Christians need to be concerned about. So going to the phones, we go. We have Maget, I believe it is, in Kalispell, Montana. Hi, welcome.
How are you, gentlemen?
Good. How may we help?
Yeah, I'm actually looking to ask about the Lord's promises. Recently, well, I should say within the last 2 years, I've lost very heavily, mostly due to my own sin and kind of, you know, falling into sin and falling out of his graces, understanding that he's always there, but becoming the prodigal son, so to speak, over the last year, and having him tell you things and promise you things, restoring things that I myself ruined, a relationship, and something that I feel that he has promised to restore. However, a lot of the time, it's too easy to get caught up into deluding oneself, you know, but the things I'm drawing are from Scripture. The things I'm drawing are from Scripture. So trusting in him, and I suppose not listening to, you know, the enemy, you know, the lying, the confusion. So I guess I'm just more of, I know he can be trusted, but I also don't want to, I don't know how long wait is. I don't know how long when he says, wait, be patient, wait on him. I don't know how long that is. So,
well, I think a lot of times it just depends on what it is. You know, the Bible says, bring the fruits of repentance. And I believe that's so important in reconciliation and restoring relationships. There are some relationships that even in my own life, it just have cut so deep in my heart. And I understand that. And it may very well be possible that some of these relationships would not, you know, be restored until heaven. I don't know. But I do know that God's a good God. I know we can trust him. I do believe his promises, as King David said, are new every morning. And because of that, we want to be sensitive to other people in their heart. And you know, I think it's a wise person that learns from the past and how to preserve relationships and these kinds of things. Because, you know, one of the things I found in this life, words are something you give you can never take back. Now, you can say you're sorry for the words that you said, but you can't take those words back. And I think this is why we need to be very, very careful. The Bible talks about being slow to speak. And I believe that's so important, because I think we can say things out of emotion, out of rage, that we normally would never say. And I believe that can damage these relationships that we so deeply value. So I think we need to be careful. When will God restore that? I don't know. I do know his promises are for us. And you got to realize that maybe God's working on the other person's heart as well to bring reconciliation. Scott, your thoughts?
Yeah, that's exactly right, Mike. And, you know, it's interesting because when we're talking about this subject, you know, when you first asked the question and the way it was posed, what was coming to my mind was 2 Peter chapter 3, because there he is talking about the last days, the world we live in. And he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. The promise there is his coming. He says, but he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So first of all, no matter how much we as a believer commit sin or even fall into sin, you know, if we know the Holy Spirit's convicting our heart, if we know what we've done is wrong, whether it's a sin concerning just ourselves or other people, that God's heart for us is that he is not willing. It is not his will. He doesn't want any of us to be separated from him for eternity and to perish in hell. He doesn't want that. And so knowing that, that should motivate us and should really help us understand God's heart for us and motivate us to want to come back to him even when we have sinned. Of course, you know, in the Bible, we have the wonderful incident that Jesus gave us in the parable of the prodigal son, that when he took, you know, the inheritance from his father and went out and squandered on himself, when he finally came to himself after wasting all of that inheritance in his own sin and doing what he wanted, and he hurt himself and hurt other people. But, you know, when he came back to the father, when he finally realized the life I'm living now is I'm away from my father, I'm away from home, and even my father's hired servants have it better than I do, and I'm a son. And when that dawned on him, it says he came to himself, which means his conscience was awakened, and he came back to the father. And when he made his way back home, he found the father waiting on him with open arms and running to him. And that's God's heart for all of us. When all of us as believers sin, even if it's just one time, or we find ourselves bound into some sin, the Lord's calling to us to come back to him. And that's the first relationship that needs to be restored and repaired. And the only way to restore and repair it is repentance, as Peter says there, is to turn from our sin and turn back to God through faith in what Jesus has done. And that's the key. Because if we think that somehow we're going to be accepted by God or worthy of his love and his promises and his inheritance to us through our performance and what we do, we're sadly mistaken. But all the promises of God, Paul says, in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. In other words, you know, I don't receive God's blessings because of my obedience. God has already blessed me in Christ, and because he's blessed me, then that should motivate me to obedience. And I also want to say this too. There's an interesting scripture when we're talking about the promises of God and waiting for God to do things in our life. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it tells us there that it's through faith and patience. So when you were saying, how long do we have to wait, you know, before God restores things, you know, or keeps his word to us or his promises to us, it's very clear that the writer of Hebrews says it's through two things: faith, and that's faith in the Lord, in his word, faith in him and his word, and patience. Let, as Mike said, maybe God is working on the other end of what you're desiring or what you're wanting to see happen. Maybe God is making you wait because, again, he's working on the other side to bring things to pass. And so that's a scripture I just love, because when I read that, I think about Abraham in the Old Testament, right? When God promised him a son, you know, it was 25 years before God actually allowed his son to be born. And God waited until not only was Sarah barren, but the Bible tells us in Romans 4 that God actually waited until Abraham was too old to be able to produce children anymore. I mean, that's something. And then he brought the promise to him to let him know that it's not through flesh, you know, it's not through our efforts that God's promises come, but it's through faith in him and trusting him, even if it takes 25 years. You know, so that's something to keep in mind. And one other thing I'd just share with you is Jesus, in a couple different places, when he talked about prayer, he talked about one of the most important things Jesus talked about when it came to prayer was persistence, was pray and keep on praying. And here's what I always tell our church when I'm teaching on persistence in prayer: how long do we pray for something? Until the answer comes. So don't give up. Jesus said, don't lose heart, but be persistent in prayer, and your Father in heaven will hear you. Mike?
I hope that helps.
Yeah, I appreciate it. I think I'd rather trust him and trust his word over earthly circumstance and things that happen. I think, in fact, that kind of stacks against the blessing. Or I should say makes it greater, because it's about his glory anyway. So if it's
well, sure, and we find people who love God having disagreements. Paul and Silas split over Mark. An understanding that this does happen within the body of Christ. It's unfortunate, but you know, someday it will all be resolved. And like I say, sometimes this side of heaven, sometimes on the other side of heaven. Stay on the line. We'll send you out some books, DVDs. I think you'll enjoy. Great to share with your friends. Hope that answered it for you.
Thank you.
God bless you. Let's go to Michael, Powell, Washington. Hi and welcome.
I'm not sure how to ask this question, but I've been having a dialogue with a coworker, and he's asking a question about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he doesn't believe that the resurrection was an actual event that took place, and he's citing that ancient religions also have stories of the death and resurrection of deities in the past, and he thinks that the Christian doctrines have just copied from the ancient religions. I'm not sure how to address that question.
Well, one of the things that makes Christianity different than every other religion in the world is prophecy. One third of the Bible is prophecy, and two thirds of those prophecies have already come true. Now, again, when we find in, as an example, Luke 21, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. When Jesus said that, it was under Roman control. And before that, it was subsequently going back another 800 years, either under the Medo-Persian Empire or the Grecian Empire or whatever. Jerusalem never came back into Jewish hands, the entire city of Jerusalem, until 1967. Now, friends, that's not some Edward Casey, astrology type of prediction, kind of fuzzy stuff. Because when you stop to think that Jerusalem was completely annihilated in 70 AD by a general named Titus, came in, burned the city, tore the walls down, it laid ruin for millennia. And then Jesus saying it's going to come back under Jewish control again, as if the Jewish nation would still exist, like, you know, the Philistines and, you know, the Moabites and all the others that are in the Bible. Yeah, just exactly what Jesus said. It did come back under Jewish control, and it is under Jewish control today. Donald Trump announced to the world that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Now, what's so amazing about that is it fulfills biblical prophecy that God is moving back towards dealing with the Jewish nation again, that last final 7-year period of time. Now, people say, well, why is that important? Because it marks the end of man's futile efforts to govern himself. So when I look at this, I realize what is missing in all the other religious books, the Quran, all the other books of enlightenment. They lack prophecy. Why? Because when they make a prophecy and it doesn't happen, they immediately are shown to be fraud. So they don't put prophecy in it, so they won't have that hanging over their neck. But the Bible's not like that. The Bible not only tells you what's going to happen in the future, it tells you the names, places, dates, and times. It's incredible. The Bible says the world's going to have a 7-year judgment period called the tribulation. And during that time, and I believe it's getting really close to start, a one world order, a one world currency, a one world religion, promising peace and safety globally. But the Bible says unless those days were shortened, nobody would be left alive. So you look at this and you realize this is not something you find in religious books. And again, the astounding prophecy, the ridiculous prophecy that Jesus made, that Jerusalem would come back under control of the Jews, which it hadn't been for 2,800 years up to 1967. What an incredible incredible prophecy. And it's exactly what Jesus said. But then Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 21 and says, the generation that sees this will not pass away till all things be fulfilled. Friends, I believe that's us. And I believe we're going to see things in the days to come that will rattle everyone's cage. Donald Trump said something, the greatest problem that faces man right now. Oh, it's not global warming. Oh, I'm sorry, everybody. No, climate change. It's climate change. No, not climate change. He says global war. When you have countries like North Korea, Iran developing nuclear weapons, it doesn't matter whether that weapon is made in Russia, the USA, or North Korea. It'll wreck the world. And this is exactly what I believe the Bible is talking about. And so when we understand the lateness of the hour, Jesus said, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. You know a storm is coming. How is it that you cannot discern the coming of the Son of Man? I think it's pretty amazing, really, when you stop to think about it, how God does that thing. Scott, your thoughts.
That's right, Mike. And Michael, you know, also what I would add to that and just say is, number one, when it comes to all of these other false religions, who in a few of them where they claim that, you know, somebody, you know, was born immaculately and then they died and resurrected and such like that, those aren't real people. These are mythological people. And when we go back to Scripture, we see, number one, evidence for Jesus, his life outside of the Bible. There's plenty of resources. Josephus, one of the most reliable Jewish historians who lived in the first century, mentions Jesus in his writings, plus a bunch of other ancient of historians at that time in their writings that's outside the Bible mention Jesus. So that's one thing. And so, you know, when we're talking about these legends and these myths compared to, okay, the resurrection of Christ, we're talking about two different things here. And let's also say this. Let's also say that, you know, just because there's these sorts of stories, you know, in these mythological beliefs, you know, that doesn't negate at all what Jesus did and the resurrection of Jesus, like I said, because it was real. And there's evidence for it. But here's the thing is, you know, Satan knew exactly from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, because God speaking to him actually spoke to him about the virgin birth, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Christ in what is called the proto-evangelium, which means the first gospel. It's the very first prophecy in the Bible about the Messiah to come, who's going to die for our sins and resurrect. And it's amazing because he's speaking there to Satan. So Satan knew this. So to me, you know, it doesn't bother me a bit that some other false religions and mythological beliefs, you know, have this sort of idea in them, in some of them, because that's what Satan would do. Satan's a counterfeiter. Satan, knowing this ahead of time, what Christ was going to do, why wouldn't he try to put counterfeits out there before the Messiah came? It just makes sense. But the proof has to be in the pudding. And here's the proof. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, where's the body? That's the question. Produce the body, because we know where Jesus lived. We know where he died. We know where he was buried, but there was no body. And then when you look at the extent that the Jewish rulers who wanted Jesus to be dead, wanted him dead, the extent that they went through to get the Roman governor to put a seal upon the tomb to make sure that the disciples would not steal the body. You know, it's amazing, because if one of those Roman guards that was guarding the tomb of Jesus, if they fell asleep on the job, they were burned on the spot, like set on fire. I mean, it was a death sentence if they allowed anybody to break the seal and to steal the body. So there's so much evidence in the Bible and outside the Bible that shows that the body of Jesus was not stolen by the disciples, So when it comes to the resurrection of Christ, the first great, you know, evidence we have is produce the body. Because if you can produce the body, then Christianity falls. But you can't because he resurrected from the dead. And here's the other strong point. I know we're coming up on a break shortly. But another strong point about the resurrection of Jesus is this. All of the disciples who followed Jesus and who saw his ministry, who saw him die, and saw him after his resurrection. And by the way, Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus was seen by 500 people at one time. Okay, that's amazing. That's not an hallucination. But what's amazing is this, is every one of his disciples, they died for the testimony that Christ raised from the dead. And that is such a strong evidence for the resurrection of Christ, because men don't just die for lies. They may be deceived and die for things that are true, but they don't willingly give their lives and attest that this is true and be willing to die for it and to be killed as martyrs. And the disciples, by the way, many of them were tortured horribly before they died or in their martyrdom. So the fact that his disciples, who, by the way, when he was being tried and crucified, they all deserted him because they were fearing for their lives. But then after the resurrection, they were willing then to stand up in front of even the people who put Jesus to death and proclaim that he was alive. And then they were willing to die themselves. And that is such evidence. And there's many more, but that is such evidence that the resurrection of Christ is very true. And that makes it different than all the other religions. Mike?
Amen. And there's a lot of really good books. There's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Mm-hmm. And then there's also a little book called How Can We Know? And we might have it there at CSN. If I do, I'll send one out to you. We are coming up on a break. We don't want anyone to go away. When we come back, we'll have a whole lot more to Every Man an Answer right after this.
How do we change a nation? One heart at a time. The Ministry of Preborn shares heartbeats and hearts by loving women in crisis and leading them to Christ. When this mother came to a Preborn Network clinic, she was scared and not sure if she could afford another child.
It was just a scary time for us, having my daughter, how that would impact our lives. When I came here, it was just so amazing to come to an environment where someone would actually pray for me and guide me through my battles that I was facing during that time.
After receiving love, support, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this mom chose life for her daughter. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
Back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Monday afternoon with Scott Parker. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And when we went to the break, we were talking with Michael about how do we know that real Christianity is the true religion? I mean, but there's a big difference. You see, those are religions, and there's a real difference in being in a relationship. And that's what makes Christianity different. All the religions of the world even the Christian cults, have you out earning what God has already given you. Isn't that amazing? Trying somehow to get rid of our dirty, heavy soul. That's what it's all about, ain't it, friends? That's why we drink, get loaded, stoned. Hey, we're trying to escape from ourselves. See, that's why it's a one-step program. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the Bible says He forgives us, and now no longer a nagging, empty conscience that keeps chasing us through our entire life. But religion doesn't offer that. You got to burn incense, sell flowers on street corners, go door to door, give all your money, recite the creeds of the organization, all these different things to somehow get worthy enough. And you just might make it. Well, that's not what Christianity is. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, He, speaking of Jesus Christ, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, friends, we're adopted, whereby now it isn't an God beyond the stars that we cannot know, but it's a God now that we call Father. We've been adopted, and that's what makes the difference. Religion always has you out earning it, where Christianity is a gift from God. Check it out. That's why they burn incense in the Hindu temples to appease their gods. Why? They know God is angry. That is true, friends. God is angry at humanity. But Jesus, His only Son, stepped into the gap and offers forgiveness for all of us. And it is through Jesus' death on the cross that God is appeased. So we don't have to dance around satellite dishes and cut ourselves. We don't have to burn incense, wear orange, sell flowers in airports. All the things that religion has you do. Because you see, you really never know if you did enough. And you'll talk to people in religion. And this is the big difference. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Well, I've done the best I can. Well, what about going to heaven doesn't matter about your performance, but upon God's. Isn't that a lot different? Yeah, that'd be some good news to know I get to go to heaven because God's good, not because I'm good. The Bible said we're clothed in His righteousness. We wrap His robe of righteousness around us. That's what makes us holy, not anything that we do. The Bible says no good thing dwells in the flesh. And yet the religions of the world all try to capitalize on that, to get you out to earn what God through Christianity has already given you. So only the Bible has prophecy. Only the Bible tells us how we all got here, where we're all going. Only the Bible tells us that God hung the earth on nothing, a sphere, it says, not on an elephant's back. The Bible tells us where and what life is all about. So that's your big difference. And if we can come up with one of those books, you'll have to stay on. Maybe if I have one of those, I'll try to get it out to you. Michael, it's How Can We Know by Danny Lehman, who ran and still is involved with YWAM in Kona, Hawaii. Stay in line. We'll try to get you one of those. Scott, any last thoughts?
No, I just think that, you know, again, when you compare, you know, you have what we have to compare when we're looking at, okay, is Christianity the true way to God? Does it give us the truth about God? It comes down to also the Scriptures, because the Scriptures is the revelation that we have of God, that we have of Jesus Christ and what He did. And so it's amazing, because when you look at, for instance, manuscript evidence, actual manuscripts that we have that are ancient, that tell us what the, you know, that our Bible today is true or not, we have the amount of manuscripts we have, the authenticity of them, the fact that they don't contain a large amount of mistakes, because this is how the Bible came to us. It was copied and is copied, but we find out that those copies are true to the original, because when we go back and we get ancient copies, we see it says the same thing of what we have today. But then when you look at these other myths and these other religions, what they have for the revelation of their, quote, God does not hold up to the authenticity of the manuscripts of the Bible. That is so important. So, you know, as Mike said earlier, when it comes to, you know, is Christianity the quote true religion? Well, there's a lot of things you look at, and here's what the Bible's got for it. It's got manuscript evidence that beats all others. It's got archaeological evidence. I mean, people put a spade in the ground and dig stuff up, and it proves what the Bible says. You have, as Mike already said, you have prophecies that have already come to pass that are very clear in history, in the scriptures, you know. And then you also, beyond that, you have scientific evidence. The Bible, even though it's not a science book, every time it speaks to anything that has to do with science, it's correct, because what we find out, our scientists find out much, much, many years after the Bible is written, that, look, the Bible is true. The earth is round. It is a sphere, you know, things like that. So, you know, there's just, Michael, there's so much evidence for the resurrection of Christ, and that the Bible is the true revelation of God, that you can really just immerse yourself in all of that. And there are so many wonderful, wonderful resources that you can go to. You know, Lee Strobel has written several books on this issue, the case for Christ, the case for Jesus' resurrection, you know, the case for faith. All of these sort of books are really great to get and to read, because writers like that bring out all these facts. And just like Mike mentioned, Josh McDowell, all the verdict book. What's
evidence that demands verdict.
Evidence. Yes, evidence.
That one. So, and then a condensed version that Danny Lehman wrote was really, because he deals with so many younger people and students. Now, evidence that demands a verdict is the size of a Los Angeles phone book. I mean, it's big, thick, and heavy. You know, How Can We Know is a condensed version of that, but covers the same key points of how can we know, because as an example with YWAM, they minister all over the world in many different cultures, many different ideologies. And so how to present quickly that the Bible is true and uniquely different than all the other religious books of the world. So that's why you find that. So Michael, stay in line. We'll get you taken care of.
Thank you so much.
God bless you. If you need us, we're here for you. Again, you have historical proof. You have prophetic proof. You have God's plan for man proof. How we got here proof. Where we're going here. We are not on the dawn of the age of Aquarius. We are not in the John Lennon song, sharing all the world, you may say I'm a dreamer. Yes, you are, because the Bible says the world is headed for this seven-year period of time promised to be utopia, but the Bible says unless those days were shortened, there would be no flesh saved. So completely different than what? Now, here's another thing. The Bible gives us this, that even the Jewish nation even exists now is amazing. Where are the Moabites? Where are the Philistines? Where are all these different races of people that are in the Bible? Only the Jews are around. We understand that God's word is true. And so understanding his complete accuracy in the past, you can put your faith in that in the future. Stay in line, Michael. We'll get you taken care of. I'll send you out evidence that demands, excuse me, how can we know? As well as God of Wonders. That's also very good. I'll send those to you, as well as a couple other little things I think you'll enjoy. Stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. 8888. Ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program. We're going to go to Janine in California. Hi, welcome.
Hello, and before I began, or you began, I would like to thank you for bringing us this wonderful program. which I look forward to almost every day that I can.
Well, glory be to God, dear. I'm glad that it touches people's hearts, because that's the whole purpose and intent. And really quickly for everybody, we're not here representing a denomination, church dogma, mm-hmm. whatever. It's what the Bible says. And again, what does the Bible say about that particular topic? Now, you can make the Bible say anything you want if you take it out of context. Well, I can go rob stores and rob banks, because the Bible says I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. But what's the context of that verse, really? It's when you're concerning yourself with the things of the kingdom of heaven, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So it's important to look at the context, because the context has as much to do with the verse as the verse itself does. And so that's why we like to give you a good balanced answer. But, you know, Janine, I'm so glad that you called and everything. How may we serve you today?
Well, I've been going to a Bible study class, and the other evening, the question came up regarding, was Jesus the only child of Mary and Joseph? And everybody in the class, it's a Catholic Bible study, by the way, which I am no longer, but I've been going because I needed a Bible study class. And it seemed to be the only one around that anybody knew anything about. So I have been going to it, and the person who has been leading the class and the entire class, of which there are probably about 30 somewhat of us, all agreed that Joseph and Mary only had one child, and that was Jesus. And I have learned through my various studies of the Bible that there were brothers and sisters, but they weren't birthed by Mary. They were brothers and sisters, you know, as we know in the general sense. So I was calling today because I've heard you say that they did have other children. And so I just wanted some clarification.
Absolutely had other children. The idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary is false teaching. And there's no way around it. If you go to Matthew 12:46, Jesus is teaching people in a house. And he says in verse 46, "And Jesus, while he was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him." Now it says his mother and brothers. Clearly, he had more than one. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to the disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Forever who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, real quickly, the context was Jesus was speaking. His mother and his brother showed up outside wanting to speak to him. The idea of perpetual virginity is not found in Scripture. Your thoughts, Scott?
That's exactly right, Mike, because here's the thing. If the perpetual virginity of Mary is true, then no, of course her and Joseph didn't have any more children. But as Mike said, it's not true. Here's why. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, talking about Joseph, it says he did not know her. And the context there of the word know means to have sexual relations. He did not know her in a sexual intimate way. It says till, that means up to a certain point. It says till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. So that verse, Matthew's telling us that Joseph and Mary did have sexual relations and did have children, but they waited. Joseph was a very a man who was very much in control. Okay, he was a godly man. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. And so he waited purposefully until Mary had brought forth Jesus and he was born before he had sexual relations with her. And then when you go to the scripture, you see in so many scriptures, so like Matthew, as Mike said, Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, Luke 18, 19, Mark 3:31, yeah. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, after the resurrection of Jesus. And in John chapter 7 is another one. Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, all of those scriptures speak of Jesus, his mother, and his brothers, not Mary's brothers, his brothers. And we actually have in Matthew 13, 55, we have the names of four of his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas are those names. And in Galatians 1:19, as I said a moment ago, it actually mentions James as the brother of Jesus, who is mentioned there by name in Matthew 13. And then in the next verse, in verse 56 in Matthew 13, it talks about his sisters, that he had sisters. It didn't give him the names of them, but it says he had sisters. So there are so many scriptures to make this clear, you know. And again, what Catholicism tries to do is they try to take Mary and they make an idol out of her by trying to make her a deity, to try to say, because Catholic dogma also teaches not only was Mary a perpetual virgin, but when she was born, she was also born like Jesus, immaculately, without sin. That is not true, because Mary, when she responded to what the angel told her about carrying the Messiah in her womb, she actually, when she was praising God, she actually called God her Savior. So no, Mary was not conceived immaculately without sin like Jesus was, and she was not a perpetual virgin. And so there's so many scriptures to teach this. So when we get into this, what we're getting into what we talked about earlier. We're getting into false religions and mythology. And, you know, Catholic dogma teaches that Mary is a co-redemptrix along with Jesus, that she aided in his redemption of the world. That is simply not true. And so we got to stick with the Bible, Mike.
Amen. Jeannie, I hope that helps.
Well, it does. Now, I would sure like a list of all those verses that you just gave.
Well, let me give you a couple of them here, and then you could. Yeah, Mark 31 through 35, Matthew 12, 46 through 50, Luke 8, 19 through 21. Three times in the Gospels, it teaches that Jesus had brothers. Just in that alone. Now, anytime you find something repeated in all three Gospels, that is a very, very poignant point that we have to look at. Not to mention, as you said, Acts chapter 1 and the others, and you give those verses.
Yeah, so, you know, Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56 mentions the names of his four brothers and mentions he has sisters. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 mentions that his brothers were there with Mary in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit. And then Galatians chapter 1, verse 19 actually mentions James as the brother of Jesus. And so, you know, and also what's interesting, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 mentions Judas as one of Jesus' brothers. That's not Judas Iscariot, but that's the Judas who actually wrote the book of Jude, we believe, at the end of the New Testament. So there's a lot of scriptures there. And that Mark scripture also that Mike gave, that we gave earlier, is Mark 3:31. So there's a ton of them there. And Mike, I believe also too, don't we also make the program available on the website also for if she wants to go back and listen to this answer?
Yes, yes. You can always go to csnradio.com. You can go to Every Man an Answer archive programs, and you can find it there. Now, very quickly, the Roman Catholics claim that these brothers were actually Jesus's cousins. But the problem with that is in each instance, the word brother in the Greek is the word brother, not cousins. And so this is a problem that they have to twist scripture to make it fit the religion. And this is always a dangerous place to be. And again, when you find it over and over again, and not one time does it ever refer to Jesus' brothers being cousins, that's a real problem. So I hope that sheds a little light on it.
Very good. Okay, well, I appreciate and thank you so much. The only problem is that there are people that will say, but, you know, people call my guy, my best friend, my brother. Or they'll say, yeah, I know a couple of girls that are dear friends, and they refer to each other as my sister that I never had. So that's the only confusion amongst people that would not believe.
Well, you got a problem here because, yeah, I can understand me saying, oh, that's my brother over there. Whatever. No, when you've got better than a half a dozen different writers saying it's their brother, you have to take conclusion that that is their brother. See, do you understand? If it was one person saying, oh, that's my sis out there, that's my bro out there, well, that's one thing. But when you have all these different writers, Matthew, Luke, Mark, you have Paul, you have all these others writing this down, no, there's no way those are cousins. The Greek does not support that idea that they were cousins. This is made up. And so we have to be careful. And again, the Word of God tells us exactly what the truth is. Hope that helps.
It does tremendously, and I thank you so much.
God bless you, dear. Stay in line. Send you out some books, some DVDs. Share them with your friends. Great for evangelism. And with that, we'll go to Stella in Banning, California. Hi, and welcome.
Hello.
How may we help?
Can you hear me? Let's see. I had a question about predestination.
Yes.
Well, I got saved when I was 8 years old. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, really no religion. And I went, Jews that were saved, born again Jews, took me to church. They used to live down the street from me, and they took me and my brother to church, a Southern Baptist church. And that's where I got saved. And then I went back to church in my 20s, and I've been on just continually like searching. And I have a friend. I mean, I go to a church now. I'm not a member. I haven't joined, but I just didn't know if that's something you should do. I just have a lot of questions still. But my friend, she's in her 70s, and she's been coming to church with me, and she said that her family believes that the real Christians are predestined to go to heaven and the rest aren't. And it kind of confused me because I really never heard about this until about 6 years ago. I didn't know there was such a people that, you know, Christians that believe we're predestined and the rest of the world is just going to go to hell.
Yeah, I know. It really makes God a monster, doesn't it? It's really bad, bad, bad doctrine. It's oftentimes called Calvinism. They don't even identify with Christ. If you ask them, they'll say, I'm a Calvinist. Well, I'm not. I'm a Christian. And Jesus is who died for me, not Calvin. And my Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever, that means anyone that would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It does not say, for God so loved the predestinated ones, that only the predestinated ones who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. They're changing God's word. That's dangerous. In the great commission that Jesus gave to the disciples, he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He did not say, go preach the gospel to the predestinated ones. This, again, is real dangerous in their theology. Now, here's why. The Bible talks about us being predestinated. I will grant them that, yes. But that is from God's perspective, not ours. We don't know who is going to ultimately make it and who doesn't. And just because God knows the future, of every one of our lives does not stop us from the ability to make those decisions. Just because he holds the, so to speak, videotape or the CD of all of our lives, well, that's how we lived our lives. And so, again, we have to be very, very careful, because I believe whosoever will may come. Whenever you read in the Bible about predestination or to those he foreknew, that is speaking from God's perspective. But from ours, it's always whosoever will may come. We're out of time, Stella. If you'd like, you can call us back. Stay in line. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. Thanks, Scott. Have a blessed night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.